Thanks, Greg, for leading the singing. Thanks for reading, Andy. Art, thanks for the good prayer. It's good to have you in our assembly today, and we have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. Appreciate those of you that did the work while I was away. Appreciate those of you that took the time to come up and support the meeting. Travis and Patty were up. Ray and Edie were up. Metis came up, and so I appreciate their being interested in holding up my hands in the proclamation of the Word in the Gospel meeting. Good to have you with us today, and I'm glad to be with you. I want to talk to you this morning about the topic behind me, spiritual limitations. Lots of things can be limited, right? Even including God. You believe that God can be limited? He can. I'm reading as a basis for our study from the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. I want to begin reading in verse 40, Psalm 78:40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. Now, here's the text. And limited the Holy One of Israel. God can be limited. And so as a takeoff from that text, I want to talk to you about things of a spiritual nature that can be limited. And you can do that limitation, by the way. And you can begin to see that how you do that in our study today. Whether you know it or not, the Bible teaches that you can limit the growth of the church. Someone say, oh, not me. Yeah, you can. Can't you? Every one of us who are members of this church can limit or increase as we sow the seed. Now, there's a little statement found in the Old Testament in the book of Haggai 2:19. Haggai 2:19. The question is asked, is the seed yet in the barn? Every farmer knows that when it comes crop time, if he leaves the seed in the barn, that's not going to be much for crop. In Luke 8:11, the Bible teaches in the book Luke 8 and verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. And if we leave the seed in the barn and don't put it in the soil, you know what we're going to do? We're going to limit the church's growing. The only way that the church grows is that the seed is planted in the hearts of men. In Matthew 28:19, in the Great Commission, Jesus commissioned the apostles, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that it pleased God, what pleased God? By the foolishness of preaching. It takes preaching and teaching of the Word of God for the church to grow. Peter put it this way, in the book of 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, that we are begotten by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said we are begotten by, what, begotten by what, Paul? By the gospel. In James 1:18, James says that we are brought forth by the word of truth. And so if we fail to teach the word, put the seed in the soil, preach the gospel, beget people by the preaching of the word, if we don't do that, we're going to limit the growth of the church. And so I challenge you, begin with myself. What did you do the last week to encourage church growth here? Be honest. Do anything at all? Think about that. What you and I do or do not do in regards to teaching people the gospel determines the growth of the New Testament church in this area. So I challenge you about that and not limit it. The church grew in the first century. Because of Acts 8 and verse 4, which says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What do you think they did? Throwing up their hands and quitting? No, sir. They went everywhere, preaching the word. That's how the church grew. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:5. And Acts 8:12 says, they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What made that conversion? Teaching the word. And so we limit the growth of the church by not teaching others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, the things you've learned. Paul, what do you want me to do with them? Hide them? Keep them to myself in a selfish way? Nope. Things you've learned, commit to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others also. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, take heed to thyself. That's me, and that's you. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them, and by doing this, thou shalt both save who? Thyself and who? Them that hear thee. I challenge you about that. Don't limit the church in its growth by failing to teach others. How do you go about doing that? Somebody said, well, make your little list of people you know. Make a list of your friends. Somebody said, I don't have any friends. I'm tempted to say you need six. Everybody needs at least six friends, don't they? I'm not sure all of you got that, but you need to get a hold of that. Because you'll need them one day, maybe. But anyhow, make a list of those people you know. And pick out one you think's most likely you can sit down with and just study the Bible with. Get to know them. Get to appreciate them. Let them know that you care for them. You can study with them then. Will you do that? Second, we place a limitation on what happens as to how liberal we are in our giving. Did you know that God blesses on the same basis that you give? I take you back to the Old Testament book, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi 6:8. 3:8. Malachi 3:8. He's talking to the Israelites of the Old Testament. And back under the old law, you know, they had to give a tithe, a tenth. We're not under that law, of course. We are under the New Testament law, and we're not commanded to give a certain percent. But look at Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Did you know you can rob God? Even without a gun. You need to ask yourself right now, have I been robbing God? And if you have, you've been limited what can be accomplished. Yet ye have robbed me, the Lord said. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You might be saying that right now. Well, I didn't do that. How do we do that? In tithes and offerings. That's how they did it. And then he said, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house. Prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I must say, I don't have anything. Really? Maybe it's your fault. Maybe you have limited God in his desire to bless you because you've been too tight and too stingy to do what he tells you to do. That's Malachi 3:8-10. I'll jot that down. Let me give you two or three more passages. In the book of Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, and pressed down, shall men give unto your bosom. With the same measure that ye met, it shall be measured to you again. See, you limit God in how he wants to bless you because of how you respond to that text. Give and it shall be given. God gives on the same basis we give. Don't forget that. Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you learned that? Suppose we lined everybody up today, two lines. The giving line and the receiving line. Which one are you going to be in? Which one are you going to get in? Think about that. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You believe that? Acts 20:35. And God loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. The Bible talks about. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, he said, if we sow sparingly, what's going to happen? Going to reap sparingly. See, we limit what we reap by how we sow. He that soweth bountifully, how's he going to reap? Bountifully. How are you reaping, by the way? Somebody said, not too good. Well, you've limited yourself by your sowing. You got that? 1 Corinthians 16:2. He told the Corinthians to lay by in store on the first day of the week as they had been prospered, because he's going to come by and pick up their bounty so there won't be any gatherings, he said, when I come. You limit the work of this church as to how liberal we are in our giving. You agree with that? Somebody nod the head. Okay. I didn't know you could limit God. You do now, don't you? We can limit Him. And when you think about limitations, there's another thing I want to talk to you about. You know, the Bible talks about elders. Did you know that the work and oversight of elders is limited? Some elders don't know that. They try to extend their power and authority over more than where they're supposed to be elding. Can't do that. In 1 Peter 5:2. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter said he was an elder, wrote to the elders, and said, feed the flock of God where? Among you. That's limited to among you, among the local church. You see, the elders of another church couldn't have any oversight of this church. They might try it sometime. When they did, they're overstepping their authority because it's limited to the church in which they are elders. In Acts 20:28, Paul called on those elders to take heed to themselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which is purchased his own blood. Feed just any church? No, the church were their elders. That's all. And elders that overstep that authority have transgressed 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 and have passed the limitations that God's placed upon. Number 3. Limitation. Number 4. Let's see. You know, you can limit your influence. Someone said, I don't have any influence. Oh, yeah, you do. Either good or bad. And I ask you, which is yours, by the way? Good or bad? Don't answer out loud, just think about it. You limit what can be accomplished by your influence. I'm going to show you how that works. In the book of Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus talks about two things. He said his people were light and salt. He said if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing, but to be cast down and trodden on the foot of men. Unsavory salt is no good, except just walk on it. He said you're salt. But are you using that to influence for good? And then the second thing he said in that text, you are light. You're the light of the world. But you might be like those people in Matthew 5. Light a candle and put a bushel over it. What good does that do? Light a candle for light and then you put a bushel basket over top of it. That's what some people do. The light doesn't shine. It's like the book of Philippians 2:15. When he talked about the fact that they need to let their light shine. That's influence. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he said, ye are our what? Epistle. Did you know you are an epistle? What's an epistle? It's a letter, like the book of Philippians. It's a letter. It's an epistle. That's what that is. But Paul told the Corinthians that they were epistles. They were like letters that folks read. Question. When people read your epistle and mine, right, what do they read? What do they say when they read your epistle? Think about it. I challenge you about it. You can see that word right there? Limit your influence by not being salt and light and a good epistle. But there's nothing I want to talk to you about. Number five. The role of women is limited, right? I preach a sermon sometimes on the dignity of women. A lot of people think a woman is a second-class citizen. I don't believe that. Do you? She isn't. She never has been in the Lord's sight. Now, you might live in some countries. You might join up with the Islamic religion, and then you become a second-class citizen, and worse than that. You don't want that. While at the same time, the role of women is limited. The last few years, in some churches, there have been women who are women preachers. A woman's not to be a preacher or a song leader or preach the gospel like this. A lot of churches have women preachers, you know. Can a woman teach? You better believe she can. In the book of Titus, remember the Apostle Paul writing to Titus said in chapter 2 that the aged women be given to teachers of good things. Can a woman teach? Paul said she could. That they may teach. Teach who? The young women. Teach them what? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, some people say, well, a woman can't teach. How do you deal with that passage? She can teach, but it's limited. What's it limited to? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, and I'll show you how it's limited. Verse 11 said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That word silence means in quietness. In fact, some translations say that, in quietness. In other words, her demeanor must be of a quiet nature, not boisterous. Verse 12 is the kicker. Listen to the kicker. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence or subjection or quietness. The teaching of a woman is limited, 1 Timothy 2:12, in that she is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. Can a woman teach a woman? Can a woman teach a woman's class? I just read where Paul said she could. Could she teach little children? Little children, not men. That would be a certain authority over a man when they do that, right? A lot of people miss that little point. It's simple. And you got to be able to just read the text and see there are some limitations. And we must not go beyond those limitations, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 14:23 to 40, when he talks about that, he's talking about a public assembly when the church has come together. The whole church, like right now. Could a woman speak in this assembly? Absolutely not. She's limited. Not to teach over the man. See? That's the exercise of authority over men. That's the limitation. Hope you can see that. But there's something else I want to talk to you about. Number six. Did you know that the Bible teaches that church benevolence is limited? The church is not a relief society. It's not a Salvation Army affair. It's limited in the use of its funds in regards to benevolence. There are three works of the church: preaching the gospel, benevolence, and edification. And when it comes to benevolence, it's limited to needy saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 9 and 10, he talks about the widow indeed. And when the church enrolls the widow indeed, she had to be 60 years old, remember? Washed the saints' feet, done every good work, and she's desolate, didn't have anybody else to help her. Then the church could help her out of the church treasury. But it's limited to that kind of thing. Or like in 1 Romans 15:25. In Romans 15, 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul was going to minister to the needy saints. Those who are the objects of benevolence, needy saints. And so it's limited. I began by pointing out to you from Psalm 78:41 that God can be limited. Some of you didn't believe that, did you? I saw you shaking your head. But I read the text, 78:41, wasn't it? It says God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Here you can limit God. Israel limited God. In the book of Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you do what I say, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. That's not cussing, by the way. If you do what I say, I'll give you blessings. If you don't, I won't. That's a limitation. If they do, and if they don't. You ought to jot that text down. Psalm 78:41. Which says we can limit God. Well, how do you do that? I've talked about it already. First of all, you can limit God by not praying. God says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Philippians 4, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6-7. You can limit God in his desire to forgive you, but not forgiving others. Think of that. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you don't forgive men, God will not forgive us. Matthew 6:14-15. By failure to obey God, you limit him in his desire to save you, don't you? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to them to what? Obey him. But suppose you don't obey. You limit him in his desire to save you from your sins. In Revelation 22:14, he talks about, blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to enter into the tree of life. Suppose you don't keep his commandments. You limit yourself. You limit God. But there's something else. You limit God. By not being in Christ. That's where all the spiritual blessings are, right? Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. But suppose you aren't in Christ. If you're not in Him, you limit yourself on receiving those spiritual blessings, like the forgiveness of sin, the right to pray, and countless others. Ephesians 1:3, all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Only one way. You don't know what it is? Paul said to the Galatians, we're baptized into Christ. Unless you've been baptized scripturally and properly for the right reason, the remission of sins, to get into Christ, you don't have these blessings. So you limit yourself. And you limit God. And his desire to give you these blessings of a spiritual nature. One more point in the sermon, Jewish.
Mummery.
You limit yourself as to where you're going to be in all of eternity. By the way, where do you plan to be in eternity? You'll be there. You'll be in it. There are only two places to be, heaven or hell. Right? In the reading of the verdict in Matthew 25:46. Matthew 25:46. Two places. Eternal life or eternal punishment or damnation. That's all there are. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. Where you spend eternity is determined by you. And you can limit yourself as to where you're going to go. Nobody can do it for you. It's individual in its nature. Paul said in Romans 10:16, not all have obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed it? In 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 9, he said the Lord's going to bring rest to some people, and those who know not God and obey not the gospel will suffer the vengeance of God and eternal fire. In Revelation 20, 12 to 15, he talks about the final judgment. And if any was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, what happened? What's going to happen to them? They'll be cast in the lake of fire. And that's the second death. You don't want that. So you limit yourself as to where you're going to be in eternity. So I ask you, where are you going to be? Heaven
or hell? It's up to you.
You listen well to them. I thank you for listening so well. Should you be in this ordinance, you've never read the gospel. You've heard it. Someone says, how many times do I have to hear it? Well, people in the New Testament days only heard it one time. And obey it. It's that simple, that you get one time and do it. Right? Do you believe it? Would you repent of your sins? That means to change your life. To make that public confession that I believe that Jesus is God's Son, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then you need to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. When you do that, the Lord pardons your past sins, all of them, if you're sincere about it, and you must be. And he'll add you to his church. Acts 2:47, the Lord's church. And then if you'll be faithful and steadfast, heaven can be your home. But you have to decide. Which way is it going to be with you? Maybe you've obeyed already. You're already a Christian. You already remember the Lord's church. And you've gone astray and want to be restored by repentance, confession, and prayer. Why not come right now while we're singing?